Just bow our heads a moment. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we pray that it might speak to us today. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think this is a beautiful story that we find in Luke's gospel. The story of Jesus being anointed by a sinful woman. And it's a testimony to the power of God to change our lives and to lift us out of the mire that we so often find ourselves in, or the different kinds of trouble that we get ourselves in. This is a story about the power of Jesus, the power of the gospel. And in fact, in the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one has an account of Jesus being anointed by a sinful woman. There are differences between the stories, which are quite interesting, but the main one is that the account in Luke takes place near the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Galilee, and the other three take place at Bethany, which is near Jerusalem, at the end of Jesus' ministry. So it seems that the one in Luke is actually a different occasion. Now, there are many things about the Christian faith that chime with our culture. And I suppose you could say that we are living in a culture that has emerged from a culture that was once based on Christian faith, so in a sense it's not surprising. First of all, this is a story, and by the way, when I say story, I mean a real story, something that really happened, but we can still call it a story. It's a story about love. Love that is vast as the ocean. It's a story about the love of this woman for Christ. It's a story about extravagant love, lavish love, that this woman who had been touched by Christ expressed in the way in which she did. It's also a story about inclusion. It's about Jesus who accepts and includes this woman, a woman who had been broken and crushed by life's experiences. And in fact, an individual who in that society would have been and was very much looked down upon disapprovingly, particularly by the religious establishment, which was embodied in the figure of the host of this party that he was throwing for Jesus and for others, that is, the Pharisee, who we find out later in the story is called Simon the Pharisee. You see, what we see in this story is Jesus, who is a friend of sinners. And in fact, Jesus who rebukes the Pharisees. Well, we like that, don't we? When the religious leaders get rebuked. Well, they need it sometimes. We all need it. But you see, there are aspects to this story as well that actually run a bit countercultural to our culture. You see, this woman wasn't just a victim of her own circumstances. It's very clear that she was a sinner, which Jesus agreed with. Traditionally, a prostitute. We're not told that specifically. It's probably the most likely option. Someone who was in need of really what this story is all about: forgiveness of sins. And Jesus is presented as the one who alone forgives sins. And in fact, This is very much a theme in Luke's gospel. Now, it's most likely that in first century Israel, that actually a sinner, because the gospels speak about tax collectors and sinners, was, if you like, a social category. They were the people who were marginalized. They were the people who were disapproved of. If you like, they were the despicables of that day. Do you know the amazing thing that we see in Luke's gospel, and is so often the case? It's just these kinds of people that God is working among, the tax collectors and sinners. If we read through the Gospels, we find that it was the tax collectors and sinners who were open to the message of Jesus, not the religious Pharisees or the establishment of the day. It's true today, for example, in the Roma community, which almost wherever they are, automatically have a very bad name. But God has been working in amazing ways among that community. See, the sinful woman in our passage was touched by the message of Jesus. And it was through Jesus that she found true forgiveness. Forgiveness for her sins. And she expressed this in the most extravagant way, in an act of love and devotion, in washing Jesus' feet with her own tears and anointing him with her own expensive perfume. Actually, this story reminds us of another one just a couple of chapters back in Luke's gospel, the healing of the paralytic. The reason it reminds us of them, because there are a couple of very clear similarities. In both the stories, we find the Pharisees muttering and being critical of Jesus. And in both the stories, we find Jesus declaring, "Your sins are forgiven." You see, the point of both stories, it is that Jesus is the one, as he himself said, who has authority on earth to forgive sins, to forgive our sins. See, this is the part of the gospel that really is running a bit countercultural. First of all, that actually we are all sinners in need of forgiveness. And secondly, that Jesus is the one, through his death and resurrection to new life, who is the saviour of the world and the one who meets us and can forgive us. Paul said in Romans that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. You see, this story about the sinful woman is really a story about faith and salvation. At the end, Jesus, in fact, doesn't commend her for her love, as important as that is. He commends her for her faith. It says, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And this is the gospel. And this is what we all need. Her faith was expressed through love. Yeah. Let's have a look a bit more closely at what happened. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman of that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So we shouldn't get the wrong impression. This wasn't the dinner guests sitting on nice upright chairs around a dinner table, as we would do. This was first century Israel. They would have been reclining on cushions in a semicircle with their feet pointing outwards. And this woman was there. We're not quite sure why she was there or how she gained access to the party, but she was there. And I think we can speculate that she had noticed Simon the Pharisee's distinct lack of hospitality and common courtesy towards Jesus. And it tells us that she was weeping. Why was she weeping? There are many reasons why we might be weeping, but I would suggest that something was happening in her heart, that God was working in her life, that somehow she had already been touched by the message of Jesus that in Luke's gospel is called the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news. And the next thing we see is surprising because it's this act of remarkable respect and love that she demonstrated towards Christ. She began to wash his feet with her own tears. She began to wipe them with her own hair. She kissed them and she poured perfume on them. Do you know, the feet of Jesus are a safe place for sinners. This wasn't romantic love. In fact, it speaks of an act of worship. In the Old Testament, incense was used in the temple worship, and some high churches today use incense in worship, don't they? We don't do that here. But we recognize that true worship is a life poured out for Jesus. As Paul said, like a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. In fact, Paul said again in Romans, I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, and in view of all that Christ has done, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your true and your proper worship. Simon the Pharisee disapproved. He was muttering to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner. Well, Jesus was a prophet, and indeed more than a prophet, and he knew very well all about this woman. He also knew exactly what Simon was thinking. So he told him, and also all those who were listening at the party, a parable. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt will be forgiven, who's been forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. See, this parable, it's not just about one sinner, the woman, it's about two sinners. In fact, we're all sinners. The Bible does tell us, and we know from experience, that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We're all in need of forgiveness. You see, it doesn't matter if our sins are big sins. It really does not matter if our sins are big sins, or if you like, if they're smaller sins. Because all of our sins, and we're sinners by nature, They separate us from our Creator. And in fact, Paul said in Romans again, the wages of sin is death. Well, that's a spiritual death that separates us from God and ultimately physical death, which we'll all experience. But what about after that? Well, in the same verse, Paul says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But eternal life, a new life that actually starts the moment we believe. We're all in need of God's amazing grace. We're all in need of forgiveness. See, James said, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, the law being, if you like, God's standards, which witness to us with our conscience on the inside, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. See, Jesus contrasted the woman's extravagant display of hospitality, of Jesus, of welcome, of love, with Simon's lack of courtesy. He said, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. That's true. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The woman didn't earn forgiveness. We can't earn forgiveness because it's a debt that we can't pay. In fact, Jesus made it very clear in the parable that whether it's 500 denarii or 50, neither could pay the debt. And you see, when in verse 47, the New International Version says, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, I think he gets it right. Her love was an expression of God's work in her life. It was an expression of her faith. Just if I may say that street passers are an expression of your faith in Jesus and your love for him, to show and to share the love of Jesus with those that you meet. Paul said in Galatians that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. That was a religious practice in Judaism. He said, the only thing that counts, let's think about that. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Religious activity apart from faith, nothing. What is it that really counts in God's sight? Well, we have it summed up here in the story of the sinful woman, in these words, faith expressing itself through life. Beautifully illustrated in the life of this woman. You see, this story is a lesson for us all. It contains a basic truth that the Bible and Christian faith teaches, that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. Later in Luke, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to condemn. He didn't come to finger point. He didn't come to mutter and tut tut. He came to save. The angel said to Joseph, she will give birth to a son. You will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means he saves. Paul said, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am the worst. The gospel is as simple as that. The message of Christ filled this woman with humility. It filled her with gratitude, and it filled her with love. She poured out her precious alabaster box jar of expensive perfume to demonstrate her love and worship, because she recognized, unlike Simon, the value of our Lord. This morning, do we recognize the value of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins? And how much do we love him who himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness? Because by his wounds we've been healed. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we praise you and thank you. Heavenly Father, I pray, O Lord, minister to our hearts, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, help us to respond, and Lord, to you, because Lord Jesus, as we heard earlier in the service, you're not dead, but you're a living Lord, and you're alive today, and you speak to us by your Spirit. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, this story is not just for just 2,000 years ago, but Lord, it's for us today, Heavenly Father, that each one of us might know that our sins are forgiven, that each one of us might come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and see what infinite value he is to us, the one who laid down his life, that we might be set free. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this message. Help us to live it out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.